Well, this morning I'd like you to turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. The book of Ephesians chapter 6 obviously deals with an important issue that occurs in this Christian life, and that important issue that does occur is what is known as the Christian conflict. And it says there in verse 10 of chapter 6, it says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might." It then says to put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. This morning I want to talk about the Christian conflict and the things that occur. Well, obviously we just honored our veterans the other day on Saturday, and we should be very thankful for the sacrifice that they've given. But I will say this, there is a continuing conflict that is occurring today in each Christian's life. The minute that you decided to trust Christ as your Lord and Savior, you entered into a battle.
Yes.
You entered into a battle by which you have no option to become a conscientious objector. You are required to fight. And the reason that you're required to fight is for your own good. We need to make sure that we understand that this Christian conflict that we live through, that we go through, is one that is extremely serious. It's something we are supposed to really be observant and aware of, as the Bible talks about walking circumspectly, being sober. We have to understand that we are going to be subjected to a combat, to a fight for our lives. While the battle of our soul is already won if we've trusted Christ as our Savior, we are secure in Him. We cannot be considered a castaway. We cannot be somebody considered to be a backslider. We cannot be somebody that is considered to fall away from the faith. We have to be that good soldier. We obviously have this verse that's up there that talks about pleasing Him who hath chosen us to be a soldier. And I ask you this question this morning: how do we know how to please Jesus Christ in this Christian combat? Obviously, in verse 12 there, it identifies our principal enemy. The principal enemy obviously being the devil. The principal enemy being those spiritual things that are against us. And that incurs things that are related to false doctrines, that temptations, you name it. Whatever the devil and his minions do to try to pull us out of the will of God, to pull us out of the Word of God, to destroy our relationship with Him, to hinder us in any way, shape, or form, he's going to use whatever method he can. There's a reason it's called wiles. Because sometimes it just gets crazier and crazier and crazier, the things that he tries. I think of the word wiles and I think of the word wily. When I immediately think of wily, you know what I think of? Wile E. Coyote. I mean, we all remember Wile E. Coyote, right? Anybody not know who Wile E. Coyote is? Okay. So there's this cartoon where a coyote chases a roadrunner, and the roadrunner never seems to he always evades it, and the coyote always looks like a fool. So, I'll tell you this much. The devil is not Wile E. Coyote.
That's right.
Because I know quite a few, if you will, roadrunners that have been caught by him. But I'll say this. The stupid coyote used every trick in the book. Everything from rockets to bombs to guns to pits to ropes to whatever it was, you know, little contraptions, whatever it was, just to get rid of the roadrunner. They never seemed to work. But the devil throws all sorts of those things in our paths, and they do work. I've seen Christians get taken out by a false doctrine. I've seen Christians get taken out by a temptation. I've seen Christians fall away from the Word of God because of whatever reason there is that's out there. But I will tell you this, there is this conflict that engages us on a daily basis. But I want to remind us that when a person goes into the armed forces, and I'm not sure if they still do it today, I do know that at one point in time they did it. I do know that they still do it for those that are in office. I still know that they do it occasionally for those that are coming into the country, and it's an oath of allegiance. And in the oath of allegiance, one of the lines that it says in there is that part of what they're supposed to do is to defend the Constitution and the laws of this country, and it says from all enemies, right? But then it goes into further detail. And it says what? Foreign and domestic. You know, one of the things that tears apart a country worse than anything is a civil war. I'm fearful for that in this country. I'm not feared for me. But I'm feared that it's going to take a lot of lives. We are such a divided country, such a divided nation, neighbor against neighbor, family member against family member, all over some of these stupid political things. But I will say this, it's a huge issue, it's a huge problem. And here, very clearly in the Word of God, one of the things that we begin to see is obviously we see the foreign enemy that is out there. We understand and we know that the devil wants to sift us. The devil wants to destroy us. The devil wants to devour us. But I will say this, there is a domestic problem that exists, a domestic threat that exists. And I'm not talking about our country. I'm talking about in your life. I'm talking about in your life. You know, internal conflict is one of the most deadliest, most destructive things. You think about how many people were lost at the hands of fighting here in this country. During our civil war. How many people have lost their lives in the battles over in Syria and other places? We think of Serbia and the conflict that was over there and how they tore themselves apart in that just over ethnic factions or whatever it is. There's a civil war that exists and it continues. We have them all throughout Sudan and raging on in some places in the Congo and various different areas of this world. There's a civil war battle that is engaging, and it pits friend against friend and family against family. And we live in a day and age where that internal conflict that exists is inside us. Go to James chapter 4 and see part of this conflict that he talks about. In James chapter 4, I want you to notice some of the words that he uses to clearly identify a conflict that exists. In verse 1 of James chapter 4, he says, from whence come what? Wars and what? Fightings among you. James is having to ask the 12 tribes of Israel, he says, why are you fighting amongst yourselves? Why are you going at each other tooth and nail, going for the throat? Why are you doing those things? He says, come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? You want to know one of the biggest reasons why there's internal conflict in churches, why there's internal conflict in the world and in countries? It comes down to an issue of somebody wanting something that somebody else has, or thinking that they're better than themselves, and pride settling in. The Bible says that contention comes by what? Pride. Only by pride cometh contention. The fights that we go through, the things that we go through in this life, the wars and the battles, they come about because of these. Because of lust. Illustration, there was a little boy and a little girl, and they were in a heated argument about who's going to get the last brownie. I don't know if you've heard this one. The mother comes in and she tries to resolve the conflict because obviously the discussion was increasing to more of a full-on argument and fight, which started off with the simple, no, it's mine. No, it's mine. Had now become, you're stupid. It's mine. I deserve it. Yelling, shouting. The children were distraught. The mom was frustrated. She had had it. So, sensing that she needed to teach a deeper truth here, she does what a good mom does, and she returns to Scripture and shows and asks that question. She said, what would Jesus do? The boy who was older looked at his mom and said, well, that's easy. Because Jesus would just break the brownie, and then we'd have 5,000 of them. Well, that's a silly little story, I will tell you this. There's a great truth behind it. Because often is the case, we're usually fighting over some stupid last brownie, aren't we? And we're fighting over something that's absolutely ridiculous. But when we stop and think about it for a minute, we think about how great our God is. And I want us to reflect on that for a moment, how great our God is. And that God knew we were going to be in a fight. We're going to be in a conflict. And he knew we were going to be a fight against the devil and those powers. He knew that we were going to fight amongst ourselves as Christians. But he also knew that the greatest conflict that you and all will face and the greatest enemy is you. And praise God for being the greatest God there is to give us the tools to fight. We think about this for a minute. We think about how horrible fights become and how brutal they are. Internal fights and internal conflicts, they rage. You take a look at what he says here. He says, even of your lusts that war in your members. And he's talking to them specifically, saying, you, a single person, because of the war that rages on within you, that war spills out into other areas. How many of you are familiar with the great Baltimore baseball fight? You ever heard of the great Baltimore baseball fight? Back in the 1800s, I think it was about 1890s or so, there was the Baltimore Orioles, and they were playing the Boston Red Sox, or the whatever team Boston was called at that time. I don't remember. But there was a fight that started with one of the third basemen. And one of the runners was there, and the fight ensued. And guess what happens in a baseball fight? It's like a hockey fight. Bench is clear. Well, considering Baltimore and Boston have always had a bit of a rivalry, guess what happened? So the fight that occurred on the field between the third baseman and the runner spilled over into the other teams. The other teams rush and start fighting on the field. That fight then spills into the Baltimore fans and the Boston fans in the stands. Which then got so bad that it actually got to a point of where they burned down the stadium. And then it got so bad that it burned down, I think it was 107 other buildings. Because of fight in third base. You see what happens with fights? You see what happens with wars? When we don't understand that we have a war inside ourselves, you know what happens? That spills over to the brothers and sisters in Christ. That spills over to the rest of the world. That spills over and it creates a colossal mess and a raging fire that exists. I want you to turn over to Psalm chapter 144. Psalm chapter 144. You know, David was a warrior. David was a soldier. Not only was he a shepherd, he was a soldier and he was a king. And we see here David blessing the Lord. And he blesses him and he says, "Blessed be the Lord my strength, which teacheth my hands to war and my fingers to fight." And I want us to think on this verse this morning and think about what that means. God teaches us how to fight. If you've never been taught how to fight, you know, maybe you're not in a situation where you need to. Physical fights are not a good thing to get involved in, okay? Just, if you can avoid it, avoid it. Just really. But sometimes you do need to stand your ground. Sometimes we have to choose those battles carefully. One of my sayings that I really like to say that it is not something that I came up with. I heard it from someone, but you'll often hear me say, that's not a hill I'm going to die on. What it means by that is I choose my battles. I'll choose to fight when I need to fight. And when it doesn't seem like it's really necessary and it's not a battle I want to fight because it's going to distract me from the greater purpose, then I will not fight that fight. I have to choose the right fight. We have to know who we're fighting. Because so many times we can choose to fight the wrong. You realize when we choose a fight, when we choose a wrong fight, we're choosing a fight that's outside of God's will. God's not going to really give us a lot of strength to fight something that's outside of His will. You can always choose to fight the devil. You should. And sometimes we choose to fight amongst other Christians. That's not a good idea. Never ends well. We definitely should choose to fight the fight that's in us, the war that ranges in our mind. You go over to Romans chapter 7 and he talks about what? He talks about a war. He sees a war that is raging between his mind and his spirit and trying to figure out, his flesh and his mind, trying to figure out what he's supposed to be doing, what Paul is supposed to be doing from the Word of God, what he's supposed to be doing in his life that pleases him that has called him to be a soldier. He needs to understand those things and he calls it a war. James calls it a war. You know, sometimes people are stupid enough to try to choose a fight with God. Not a good idea. But the one thing that God does promise us and that God does give us is He does give us a promise that He'll teach us. And I like what David says here. He says this, he says, which teacheth my hands to war and my fingers to fight. And when I think of this for a second, I think about what that would entail. I mean, obviously back then in those days, they're using spears and bows and arrows and swords and shields and all sorts of other edged and blunt instrument weapons. But every soldier goes through a training. Every soldier goes through basic training where he learns how to use his primary weapon. The Marine Corps even has a creed for the Marine and his rifle. I'm talking about how important the rifle is in the hands of the Marine. That without the right weapon and without the right knowledge to know how to use that weapon, the Marine is going to put his other Marines at risk. When we don't understand how to fight the fight that wars in ourselves, when we don't understand how to fight the fight that exists between the flesh and the spirit in us, we put other people at risk. We put other people in jeopardy. God teaches us to fight. You go over there and keep your place there in Psalm 144, but go over to Romans chapter 7 And one thing I want to point out again with Romans chapter 7 is obviously this war that goes on and his conclusion about, oh wretched man that I am. But one of the things that he says here in verse 23, he says, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. And here he is, he's going on, and you know what he's talking about? He's talking about something that exists in our daily life, something that exists in our Christian life, this fight. And what it centers around is it centers around our will. It centers around what we want to do. And therein is that real fight where we begin to realize that constantly we are in a battle between what I want to do and what God wants me to do. And people will say, and they will come to me and people will say, I just don't know how to get victory. I'm going through this problem. I'm going through some sin. I got a trial in my life. I have some conflict. How do I get victory over this? How do I get past this? How do I get to a point of where I move beyond it? And they're searching for those tools. And look, I have no tools of myself. But I know where to get the tools. The tools are found in the Word of God. The tools are found here that He gives us, that He proclaims to us. As He's said before in James chapter 4, He says, look, you've got a problem. You've got a war in your members that's spilling over to wars and fightings amongst everyone else, and it's spilling out all over the place. You've got a problem with lust. Here He's saying, I got a problem with the law of my mind and the warring that's going on against it. I have a problem with all these things. We fall back over there to Psalm 144 and we realize God is teaching David how to fight. Now look, David is, we're not talking about a physical fight here. Psalm 144 is not talking about a physical fight. David was very adept with the sword. David was very adept with the weapons of warfare. He was obviously very adept with a piece of leather and some rock. Take down a giant. But you realize what he's saying. He's saying this is not just about a physical fight. This is about a spiritual fight. And God teaches you how to do that. And he teaches it right there in that verse. He says, blessed be the Lord, my what? My strength. We think about strength, we think about power, right? I know I don't look like it now, but I used to work out in the gym in college and lift weights, and there would be some muscle-bound guy that would walk in there, and he'd just like, rrr, 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 and bend down and grab hold of it, make sure everybody's watching. Rrr, 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 make all this noise and stupid stuff, and everybody's looking at him like, yeah, whatever. Put our headphones back on and just go about doing what we were doing. Yeah, he's got a lot of strength. But strength isn't everything, is it? You know, it's great to have the power of God. But do you know how to use it? Do you know how to use the power of God in such a way that you're skillful? See, God teaches that. Because with strength, you know what you have to have? Skill. I want to say, have you ever fought the guy? But then I'm just not going to go there today. But maybe you should. Ever fight a guy that's bigger than you? He's got a lot of strength, but he just absolutely has no idea how to use it. I mean, obviously he's got biceps the size of, you know, Volkswagen Beetles. And he swings at you and he totally misses it because he's got zero skill. And he doesn't know how to fight. And in comes the little guy the featherweight, two or three jabs, and the guy's laying on the ground. Why? One has power, doesn't know how to use it. The other one has power and skill. So what he's talking about when he says, teach my hands and fingers to fight. See, we need to know how to use the Word of God correctly. You know, we've been given a great amount of power, right? How powerful is the Word of God? It's called the power of God unto what? Salvation. In here is what? The words of life. This will save your soul and keep you from a devil's hell. Now there's power. Amen. How powerful is the Word of God? Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, what? God created. Now, how did he create? He spoke it into existence. Again, as much as I would love to, I don't have the ability to do that. I can't say chocolate chip cookie. You know what I do? The other day, I wanted a molasses cookie. I looked at it. Molasses cookie. Molasses cookie. So you know what I did? I turned to my daughter Abby. Molasses cookie. Guess what I had? Molasses cookie. I don't have that kind of power, do you? God does. You realize it's his word that seals you and preserves your soul? You realize it's his word that gives you the strength you need on, to get by on a day-to-day basis? You realize it's his word that teaches you the right way to fight? You know, the things that Raymond teaches on Wednesday night out of the book of Proverbs, you know what that is? That's your skill set. That's your skill set. Mike, you ever have anybody operate one of those saws to saw stone in half, didn't know how to do it? Sure. What was the end result usually? Yeah. Yeah. Exactly. Exactly. You know what happens when you have power and you don't know what to do with it? You hurt yourself. You know what's even more dangerous? Is when you hurt others around you. That's why you need skill. The greatest warriors aren't the toughest ones. The greatest warriors aren't the ones that got the most strength. The greatest warriors are the ones that can endure the hardness, that know where the strength comes from, and knows how to use it. He says, Psalm 144:1, he says, blessed be the Lord my strength, which teaches my hands to war and my fingers to fight. It becomes dangerous to those that are around us if we don't know what we're doing. Now, the strength of the Lord is a great strength, and it is one that we should all cling to, but we need to know how to use it in our day-to-day life. You know, I know a lot of people that know a lot about the Bible, but they're spiritually shipwrecked. And when it comes to a decision between doing what is right and doing their will, guess what they choose? They choose their will. They got a lot of strength, they got a lot of Bible knowledge, but they sure don't know how to use it. There's a lot of Christians out there today that are in this world that have a great amount of strength. They know where to get the strength. They know how to get the strength. They just don't know what to do with it. David did. And this is what it comes down to. Well, I could get into details about how to do this and how to do that. It comes down to this. You know what? It's a discernment. It's discernment. Knowing which battle to choose. Knowing who to fight. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4, very clearly there, what occurs in one of the greatest battles that has ever been recorded. In Matthew chapter 4, who are the opponents? That's Jesus Christ and the devil. Jesus Christ and the devil, in verse 1 it says, then was Jesus led up to the spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of who? The devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was, and afterward, a-hungered. I'm going to give you a little clue here. This is just a snippet of an understanding of how to use the skill. Because skill takes time. You put a firearm in the hand of somebody that doesn't know how to use it, you're looking for a problem. I've been standing there when the guy turns with the rifle, his finger still on the trigger and points at me, hey! And you're like, danger. Look at what he says right here. I want you to understand this. The first verse alone, you know what that tells us? If Jesus Christ is going to be tempted of the devil, what makes you think you won't? What makes you think you won't? The devil will go right after you. And you know what he'll hit? He'll hit you where it counts. Why? Because he's got skill. He's wily. He'll sucker punch you. He tempted Christ, he'll tempt you. And look at when he tempted him. When he was physically weak. You want to know why this world is such a rat race? You want to know why you put in endless hours at work and you come home and all you can do is barely get your shoes off and collapse in a chair and pass out till dinner? You know when the devil tries to get you? When you're physically weak. He'll target you. If you're sick and you're going through health problems, you know what? The devil will target you. He'll go right for you. Take a look here. What happens? The devil tempts him. The devil says in there in verse 3, he says, and when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command these stones be made bread. And what he tempts him with? He tempts him with what his physical flesh wants. What his physical flesh wants. The devil swings. Christ dodges. Counters with a punch. But he answered and said, it is written. Power. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Skill, because he know what verse. Not only did he turn to the word of God, he turned to the exact passage. He knew exactly what he needed to know. He knew the words that he needed to say. And the devil strikes out. Power, skill. Then the devil taketh him up into a holy city and sitteth upon the pinnacle of the temple, saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast down, for it is written, he shall give angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest thou in time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Devil comes the next time. So not only does he tempt him with what the physical things that his flesh wants, and what he tempts him with? He tempts him with something that's high and holy. In the temple. In church. He tempts him using the word of God. He tempts him in such a manner to try to get him to prove something. Christ dodges that one. Look at what he does. Jesus said unto him, what? It is written again. Strength. Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Now, I don't know about you, but that verse right there is filled with skill. Why? Because not only is there power with that, but think about it. He says, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. He's not tempting God. And he's warning the devil not to tempt God. Yet the devil's tempting God. Ooh. That was a double punch. He got him with a right and a left. Move down further, and again, devil taketh him up to an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world, and all the glory of them, and saith unto him, all these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. He was tempting him with what he came to do. Matthew portrays Christ as what? King. The book of Matthew portrays his royalty, portrays him as who he is, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the King of Israel. He came to set up a what? A kingdom. And the devil tempts him with what he wanted. Wily. And look at what he does. Jesus saith unto him, get thee hence, Satan. For it is what? Written. Strength. Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. He gets him with a triple punch. Skill, because what does he do? Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God. He says, I'm going to worship the Lord. Guess what? You need to worship the Lord too, Satan. And you should have been serving me. What happens? Then the devil leaveth him. You know, right there we see a skillful battle that took place. And the Lord shows that to us so that we know. But I'll tell you this, on a day-to-day basis, we go through the same temptation. We go through the temptations of our flesh, and what our will wants to do. We go through the temptations of thinking we're doing the right thing, but we really haven't ran it through the Word of God. And then, doing with what our purpose is supposed to be. This happens every single day. Do we have the skill to do it? You know where the skill comes from? The skill comes from reading your Bible. The more you're in your Bible, the more you're able to say to the devil and yourself, foreign and domestic, it is written. Prayer. You have a hard attitude towards prayer? Or you're a Christian that throws up the prayers that says, oh God, help me. Church. We live in a day and age where church isn't important anymore. Church isn't a priority. And every single day, we're faced with, I don't have time for God. The devil's wily. And he uses our will against us. He uses these problems, these temptations against us. Why? Because he doesn't want you to please Jesus Christ as a soldier of the Lord. I'm going to say this morning. We are in a fight and a battle. And we need to keep fighting until our commander in chief comes back. We sing those songs, Hold the Fort. We sing the songs when the battle is over. We sing those songs, and we sing them with what? Victory. Why? Because Christ has won the battle. The war is won. These little skirmishes that go on inside of us, they'll be the death of us if we don't realize how important it is to become skillful with the Word of God, to use it, the strength and power that's contained therein. We do that by being in our Bibles. We do that by praying. We do that by being in fellowship with one another, learning and desiring. You know, the psalmist had a desire to learn. He knew where the power came from. He had a desire to learn. When we turn off that desire, when we no more want to learn what God has for us, we run into problems. We run into issues. And I'll end with this quote. It's a quote, some of you are probably familiar with it. It's one by Bob Jones Sr. And it says, the test of a man's character is what it takes to stop him. I often think about that quote. I often ask the question, how much Christian character do I have to stay in the conflict? What's going to keep me from reading my Bible? What's going to keep me out of prayer? What's going to keep me out of church? And that's going to determine the character that I am for Jesus Christ. You saved this morning? Half of you are. You saved this morning?
Yeah.
All right. Good. There we go. If we're saved this morning, you know what? You got the power of God. Let's learn how to use it. Let's be in our Bibles. Let's be in prayer. And let's be in church.